Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given. But now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly saith that death is swallowed up by death. His sting is lost forever. Then let us feast this Easter day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace hath purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Words of Martin Luther that show us just all that Jesus did. You know, Easter Day, Resurrection Day, the greatest celebration in the Christian calendar. You know, Good Friday, probably the most significant day in history. The day when our Savior was crucified, put in the grave, dead, separated from his Father, taking the punishment that you and I deserve. But Easter Day, Resurrection Sunday, the most pivotal day in history. The whole of life and death hinges on what we remember and celebrate this day. A day where out of nothing, God did something incredible. Back in 2012, 1.5 million people descended on our city for a weekend to see three giant wooden marionette puppets walk around our city. Maybe you went to it, maybe you were part of it. It happened again a couple of years later, but I remember reading about it in the press the weeks before it was happening, thinking, what a load of rubbish. And I remember seeing the newspapers on a Saturday morning and seeing the photos, seeing the pictures of the crowds and just thinking, wow, I've got to go and be part of this. So I found myself on the train on the Saturday morning going into town and I met up with a friend of mine there and I can remember walking up to the top of Duke Street by the arch at Chinatown and standing there with the crowds of people. And I just remember the sense of excitement, the sense of anticipation of what was about to come. The wondering, what's it going to be like? How are they going to work? How are the people going to react? What's it going to look like? And then I remember just hearing the faint sound of a drumbeat in the distance, getting louder and louder and louder and louder, and the sense of excitement growing in the crowd around until we just saw a glimpse around the building of one of these massive puppets. You know, today is just a glimpse. It's a glimpse of all that is to come. It's just a glimpse. Jesus raised from the grave. Out of the Saturday, out of the nothingness, there came a faint sound of a drumbeat in the distance as Jesus was risen from the grave. The crucifixion story, Jesus dead, but out of death, God brings life. Out of nothing, God brings something. Out of darkness, God brings light. And from death, God brings life. And so we're going to go back to those words that Myra read right at the start of the service today. Luke chapter 24, if you've got your Bible with you today. Please join me, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read again those words from verse 1 through to verse 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the gift it is to be able to open your word today in public. Thank you that you speak life through your words. And Father, we pray today that as we explore these words, that you would speak to us afresh by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, when you got out of bed this morning, what did you expect of today? I wonder what you expected when you walked through the door here today. I wonder what the women expected that morning when they got up and they went to the tomb. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The women took the spices they had prepared to go to find the body in order to put the spices on the body for two reasons. Firstly, it was a hot country. The spices were there to stop the decaying body from starting to stink. But also, it was a great sign of respect to the person who had died that the women would come and put spices on the body. We don't really have the same equivalent of the first in our clinical culture today. Maybe the only equivalent we can kind of get close to the second part of that is maybe like taking flowers to the graveside. The women went to the tomb, the great stone that had sealed it. They went expecting death, but they found life. Maybe you've seen in the press this week, there was a survey done. It was on the BBC News early this week. The BBC News surveyed a whole load of Christians, and most of them said they believed in Jesus, which is good. But not all of them said they believe in the resurrection. What a load of rubbish. You can't be a Christian and not believe that Jesus rose from the grave again. The women went expecting death, but they found life. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the importance of two or three witnesses, especially when it comes to death. Well, Jesus appeared to a number of witnesses, not two or three. In fact, he appeared to over 500 people in one go. Luke's gospel gives three different accounts of Jesus appearing to people after he was raised from the grave. And we see here the women at the tomb, verse 1 through to 12. Later in the chapter, verse 13 to 35, Jesus appears to two disciples as they're walking along a road called the Emmaus Road. They're talking about the things that have happened, and Jesus appears and walks with them. How I'd have loved to have been in that moment. And then from verse 36, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. The women went expecting death, but they found life. Maybe it's the same of you today. Maybe you came today not really expecting life. Maybe you came today because it's Easter Day and you always come on Easter Day. Maybe you came today because you're going to someone's house for lunch and they said you can come for lunch, but the deal is you come to church as well. Maybe you came today and you just thought it was going to be, you know, a boring church service, a dead church service in a dead church with a dead Jesus. Do you know what? There's life here. There's life here because Jesus is alive. Maybe you've come expecting death, but let me tell you, here there is life. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but maybe at the minute your life is full of death, despair, hopelessness, worry, fear. Or maybe you're here and life doesn't really look too much different to what it did before you became a Christian. You know, maybe your language isn't the best that it could be. Maybe you're not in the greatest relationship. Maybe you find yourself getting drunk. You know, maybe your life is still full of the things of death, and we are called to be people who live it in life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means a Christian, a follower of Jesus, with Christ's Holy Spirit living in you, you are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Death is gone, life is here. The women went and they found life. There's two meanings to that, really. They went and they found life because Jesus isn't dead, he is alive. But they also found that Jesus gives life. Maybe you're here today and you want to find the keys to life. Jesus is the only one who can give those keys. He is the only one who has died and is risen again, living alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. If you want the keys of life today, you have to go to the one who gives life. What are you expecting today? From verse 5, In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. No matter what life throws at you, remember his words that give life. Here's the second thing for us today. Don't look for the living among the dead. Where are we searching for living among the dead today? Where are we looking for the things that give life or fulfillment or approval, but ultimately among the things that only really give dead? You know, maybe the career, maybe the job title, maybe the money in the bank account, the flashy car, the grades that you're going to get, the university that you're going to go to, the relationship that you have. And you know, maybe those things do give life. Maybe they do give fulfillment and enjoyment for a season. But you know, life has twists and turns that we can't expect. The car might break down, the house may burn to the ground, the employers may not be able to pay you anymore, the relationship may fall apart, and we hope and pray those things don't happen, but you know what? Life sometimes works out that way. There's only one sure thing to find life. They may bring life for a short season, but the only place to truly find life and fulfillment is in Jesus, the one who gives life. And you may think, well, this stuff does give me a sense of life for a little season. Well, verse 5, where it says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" If we look at the Greek, the original, the word for living there is zeo, and that could mean living, but it can also mean living one. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? Maybe you're trying to find fulfillment and life today, and you're looking for it in all those things that give a short-term fix, but really, they stop you from seeing the living one of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give you hope and life. If we take Jesus out of the church, we have no hope. If we take Jesus out of the church, we're just a community club. If we take Christ out of the Christian, Ian's not going to help you. Not with eternal life. Jesus is the only one who can give eternal life. Don't waste your life on the stuff that satisfies for a season but leaves you empty afterwards. Do you know the press is filled with countless stories of lottery winners who've spent it all on the grand mansions and the big cars and the exotic holidays and the lavish parties, and at the end of it, they end up hopeless, broke, with no one around them. The only place we find fulfillment is in Christ. Don't look for the living among the dead. Many of you know that I spent a little season of my life working as a chef. And when I started out in catering, there wasn't really the same celebrity chef culture that we see today, where every chef who has any accolade is on the telly all the time. There were one or two people on the telly, the Mary Berries, the Rick Steins, who were great cooks, teaching people to cook. But those who were working hard in the restaurants, the top of their trade, they were really little known. There was one chef who was kind of an up-and-coming famous chef in the restaurant scene who was just about breaking into the TV scene. His name was Gordon Ramsay. But the one who was really famous in catering was the person who taught him everything he knew, a man called Marco Pierre White. He now is famous and on telly, but at the time he was only really famous in the industry for his restaurant Harvey's and building up a new restaurant off the back of that. And he became the youngest British chef to ever win the highest accolade in professional catering, 3 Michelin stars. He worked his whole life for it. And you know, if you have 3 Michelin stars in your restaurant, you have Michelin inspectors come and visit you as mystery diners 3 to 4 times a year. You don't know when they're coming. And if they find one thing which isn't perfect, and that can be too little salt, too much pepper, the ambient music is slightly too loud, you lose one of your stars. It's the hardest thing to get in catering. It's the hardest thing to keep in catering. But in 1999, Marco Pierre White famously handed back his 3 Michelin stars. He took off his apron and he put his knives away for good. Why? Because he said, "I've spent my whole life striving for this. Since the moment I first stepped into a kitchen, I thought the thing that would give me life would be 3 Michelin stars, being the best I possibly can be in my field." These are the words he said: "I have found no fulfillment, and I have been judged by the very thing I pursued. I have become a slave to the stove." Are we a slave to the stuff that we pursue? Are we a slave to the stuff that we think will bring fulfillment? Are we constantly striving for identity, position, or recognition? Are we constantly in a life that is just a pursuit of happiness and the next great good thing? You know, Jesus is the only one who brings fulfillment. Romans 14 verse 10 says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Each and every one of us will have to give account to God for the life that we lived, the things that we pursue, and the things that we strive after. We will all give account for the things that we do in our lives. 1 John 1 verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." We will all have to give account to God. But because of Jesus' death, because of his resurrection, if we believe in him, if we live our life striving after him, not after striving after the stuff that gives us happiness, then we will be counted free. Don't waste your life on the stuff. Life goes by in a dash, literally in a dash. If you go to a graveyard or a cemetery, don't look for the living among the dead, but if you ever find yourself there and you look at the tombstones, you'll see they all have an inch and a half long dash. Mine will say 1985 dash, the year he died. What are you going to do with your dash? Don't waste it on the stuff that just brings short-term happiness, but pursue a life after the risen Jesus. He is the only one who can give life. What are you expecting? Life or death? Don't look for the living among the dead. From verse 9. "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Third thing today, get up and run. So I love that the disciples were there in that room. The people who walked with Jesus through the time of his earthly ministry, they saw him feed 5,000 men and countless other women and children with five loaves and two fishes. They saw him heal people who were sick. They saw him restore people's sight and tell lame people to get up and walk. They saw him walk across water. They saw him say to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and they were. They saw him raise a young girl who had died to life and a man who had died back to life again. Yet they didn't believe. You know, I feel sorry for Thomas. You know, one of the apostles, Thomas. He gets called Doubting Thomas because he was the one who said, well, I'm not going to believe this until I see him with my own eyes, until I put my hands in the wounds in his hands. I'm not going to believe. And we all say Doubting Thomas. He believed. All of them didn't believe. None of them did at first. They didn't believe it. It says in verse 11, they thought the words were nonsense. Maybe you're here today and you're not 100% with me. Maybe you're here today and maybe you think some of the words we say today are nonsense. Do you know, take heart from Peter. Take heart from Thomas. What did they both do? They both went and looked for the evidence. Thomas said, I want to find out more. Peter said, I'm going to run because I want to see this with my own eyes. And if you're here today thinking, how do you believe something you don't see? I encourage you, check the evidence. Look at the Bible. Speak to other people who are Christians. Get their opinion, get their view. The best thing you can do, ask God to show you himself. Ask Jesus to reveal to you over the days and weeks ahead. If he is really true, ask him to show himself. The Bible says, come near to God and he will come near to you. It says in the book of Revelation, that the book about the time when the world will end and what the future will be like, the words of Jesus, he says, Revelation 3:20, "Here I am," or "Behold," your translation may say, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Today, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, but the handle is on the inside. The only person who can let him in is you. You've got to invite him in yourself. It's interesting that Peter gets up and he runs. All the others, I don't know what the others are doing, but Peter gets up and he runs to see the tomb. John's gospel tells us John runs as well and gloriously tells us that John beat Peter to get there. But they run to get there. And I wonder, why did Peter run? Was it because he doubted? I think to truly understand, we need to think back to Luke 22, 54 to 62. You can read that later. Myra spoke on this beautifully a few weeks ago, and I encourage you to get the disc or listen back online. But Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times as Jesus was on trial, Peter said, I don't know him. Never seen the man before. The third time he called down curses upon himself. I don't know the man. And in that moment, the cockerel crowed just as Jesus said it would. And Jesus clocks eyes on Peter. My guess is this, in the 3 to 4 days that had passed, Peter had replayed that in his mind time and time and time again. My guess is in those days, Peter just thought he'd blown it. He just thought he'd given up on everything. My guess is Peter thought he'd sold out. I reckon he played that over time and time again, saying, if only I'd said this, well, why did I say those words? Maybe I should never have gone in the first place. Or maybe I should have gone and said, yeah, I do believe in him. I do know him, and put me on trial with him. Maybe he thought, he wished he'd never got so close to that fire that people would have recognized him. I reckon Peter thought he had totally blown it, that he was written off, that he was not good enough. I reckon it was something in his past which haunted him. And maybe this was an opportunity for him to have a second chance. Maybe this was an opportunity for him to truly find life again. Maybe he was running to go and make amends. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's something in your past that haunts you. Something you've said, something you've done, something which has been done to you. And you've spent your whole life regretting that moment. Do you know, today there is the offer of a second chance. There is an offer of a second chance in Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's the grace of God. If you don't know God today, the only place we find that second chance is in the risen Jesus. All we have to do is ask him. All we have to do is ask him. We have an opportunity today to have a second chance. Not through anything we can do, but only through what Jesus has done. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you want the second chance today, open the door. Jesus is here. Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to give you a second chance and a new and fresh life and fresh hope. He is the only place you will find that fulfillment. He is the only place you will find peace of mind about the stuff of the past. He is the only one who can transform you from what you were to what you can become. He is the only place you will find life amongst the world of death. What are you expecting? Life or death? Don't look for the living among the dead. Run to him. He knocks. Will you open your heart to him today? Let's stand together.